That was a lot of reading from Genesis, but I wanted you to hear that part of the story. I am in love with Hagar's story, I have to be honest. I could talk for a few hours, but I know everybody has some plans later this afternoon, so we'll keep it a little shorter than that. So as a throwback to David Letterman, here's my top five list of things you should always remember about Hagar. Number five, she was an Egyptian slave girl. She was not part of that covenant people. She wasn't one of us. She was an outsider. Number four, Abram and Sarah, the people who were the beginning of that covenant people, were the same people who owned her, raped her, and abused her. Number three, God spoke to her, called her by name, and named her child. Number two, she named God. She's the only person in Scripture to do this. She's the only person to create a name for God. And number one, she received a blessing, which is the same blessing that all of the patriarchs of Israel received. She is the only woman in Scripture to receive this blessing. Her story is called A Text of Terror by one scholar. There are a few of these in Scripture. They're not the ones that we read on Sunday mornings. These aren't our Sunday school stories. They're stories about violence done to women, and God is silent. They're in the Bible, and they complicate our understanding of God because they are full of terror, and the Liberator God is absent. Most every Sunday, we stand up here and we make promises that God always chooses the side of the weak. God always works to free the captives and set the prisoners free. And that's why Hagar's story is so devastating. God is utterly silent when Sarah and Abram are plotting her rape. God is silent when it happens and when Sarah begins to abuse Hagar. Because guess what? The plot worked. Hagar conceived a child. Just so you understand, the words that are used in this story to describe Hagar's abuse at the hands of Sarah are the same words used later to describe the abuse that the Israelites suffer at the hands of the Egyptians. We have lamented that abuse in song, in Scripture, in poetry for millennia. It's the same that Hagar experienced. And God was silent. And then, as if to make matters worse, God goes and finds Hagar when she decides to leave and tells her, no, no, you got to go back. Not only do you have to return, but you have to submit yourself to this abuse. This is no liberator God at work here. This story should terrorize us. And it forces us either to have a starry-eyed faith where we don't really take the God in Scripture seriously, or it forces us to just walk away from all of this. Or it forces us to wrestle with the Scripture and with God until we find a blessing. There's a story later in Scripture when Jacob wrestles with God to get a blessing. Jacob was almost defeated all night long. Jacob was almost defeated, but he would not give up until he got a blessing out of his wrestling partner. So when we read a text of terror about the liberator God's absence, it's like we're Jacob. We could easily be defeated by this. The story challenges us. But this morning, as you might guess, we're going to wrestle with this scripture until we find a blessing. But we have to be forewarned. Jacob got his blessing, but he was disfigured and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Wrestling with God for blessings comes at great cost and changes us forever. So is there a blessing here in this story that would be way too shocking to be on The Bachelor? Is there a blessing when God does not show up to set the captive free? I think there are blessings here. First, God does finally speak in the story. This is why I wanted to read the whole thing. I don't know if you noticed in the beginning of the story about Abram and Sarah, God is absent. Maybe that's because of what Abram and Sarah are doing. David Cotter wrote in his commentary that God is silent when humanity acts in a way contrary to God's will. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. When they ate the fruit, God was silent. When Cain took Abel out to the field to murder him, God was silent. And God is silent here. But once Hagar leaves that house, God talks nonstop. Did you hear it in the scripture? I don't know how many times I said, and then God said, and then God said. God is like a chatty Cathy all of a sudden, just yapping her ear off. Where are you going? Where did you come from? I've got something to tell you. Wait, wait, wait. God is talking. God is present. That's what the scripture is telling us. God is present with Hagar. This is a blessing. God promises Hagar a house full of children, so many offspring that they cannot be counted. This is one of those top five things. This is the blessing that only the patriarchs of Israel ever get from God. The patriarchs and Hagar. This is a blessing. This is the climax of her story, and it's important for us to recognize that God is giving the outsider, the Egyptian slave girl, the same blessing that God gave to Abraham so many years ago. She's the only woman in Scripture who hears this promise. God tells her, I see you. I hear you. That's what Ishmael means. God who hears. So for the rest of her days, she has this son running around and she's calling his name, Ishmael. Every time she hears that, she's reminded God is attentive to her in her distress. The blessings are pouring out now from God to Hagar. And so she speaks and she calls out that name for God. I think that was number one on the five list. She names God. She's the only one to do this. She was celebrating this moment, and she named God who sees me, El Roy. Something like that. Hebrew can be confusing. She was celebrating this moment with God. Have I really seen you and lived? We get to chalk another one up in the blessings column. So after this incredible exchange between God and Hagar, what do we do with God's request that she return and submit to that abuse. God didn't just say, look, you have to go back. Maybe you can find somewhere to live, you know, somewhere else, not near Sarah. God said, you go back to Sarah. You submit to her. I really wrestle with this. I don't like God's decision. I don't like this advice. This was hard for everybody in the story. It was hard for Sarah. She couldn't find her place in this promise. She's barren. How in the world is her husband going to create a nation? This was hard, obviously, for Hagar. There's no simple solution from God, and I think this is probably the worst solution Hagar could have imagined. So here's one way I can struggle with this. Perhaps God knew a pregnant woman wouldn't survive on that road to Egypt. Perhaps God knew that if Hagar, who was also a slave in Egypt, if she returned to that life, maybe she would fare worse than if she just stayed with Sarah and Abram. I don't know. Perhaps what seems to me to be very troubling to me, a reader thousands of years later, perhaps it's really God's care for Hagar. That translation of the Beatitudes that we read in our call to worship could have been written for Hagar. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the downtrodden and despairing. They will be guided by God's light. Hagar's story does not promise that being guided by God's light will be easy or a stroll through a nice rose garden. But it acknowledges that life in God's presence will still be full of heartbreak and suffering, endurance, accepting difficult choices among an array of difficult choices. But God is guiding. Hagar's story is grounded in reality. As you've noticed, the story doesn't skip over her difficult position in life. Actual place names are given to help us ground this story in reality. But I think all of this makes Hagar's story one that we can relate to. So what does this ancient text of terror have to do with you and me today, modern people? For one thing, I think if you are a young girl or a big grown-up woman and you struggle to find anything for your life in these stories that we swear are about us and for us, but they just don't really mention us, God is speaking to you through Hagar. Her story is the blessing for you, plopped right down in the middle of the epic tale of the patriarchy. Is a story about this woman. Her life parallels Abraham's life in the language used, in the stories about them and their sons. There's a matriarch to parallel the patriarch. It's like the writers of Scripture were saying, Abraham is not the story here. Just because he's the leader, he's not the story. The God who loves all people and blesses all people, the men and the women, the insiders and the outsiders. That God is the story. The God who works inside the boundaries and outside the boundaries. This is who we're reading about. Another way this speaks to us today, on those days we find ourselves fighting the demons of racism or classism that linger, the days we find it hard to believe that God freely works through all people and not just people like you and me, God is speaking to us through Hagar. Our church has begun to form a relationship with Memorial Drive Ministries in Clarkston. When you visit there, you will meet Hagars. You will meet women and men who had to leave their homes and live as outsiders in our world. And so rather than seeing these people first as outsiders, as refugees or immigrants, as Chin or Zoe or Nepali or African, this story tells us, no, these people are named by God. They are blessed. They have promises from God. God sees them and hears them. This story tells us that if we are a person like Sarah, who is in so much pain that it spills out and hurts the people around her, God is speaking to us through Hagar. This story tells us that when we use other people in hurtful ways as a means to an end for us, we shouldn't wonder that God feels so very far away. God is choosing to see and to hear the distress of the Hagars, the people who are suffering because our pain is spilling out in harmful ways. And if none of these apply to you, this story is still for you. You can be a blessing. There was a story this week in the Presbyterian Outlook, and the author said that when he was gravely ill, he discovered a new beatitude. Blessed are those who dare to intrude. And it made me think about the very chatty God in this story. Encourages us to be like that God, to notice the people who look like they are running for their lives, to take the brave step of asking them, where did you come from? And where are you going? Intrude into their lives and remind people, especially those people who our society tells us are invisible. Remind people that they are seen and they are loved. What if we did that? What if we intruded on behalf of a loving God? As you noticed, the God in this story did not fix things for Hagar. And so we can't use that as our excuse. We're not supposed to fix things for people either. What if we just let people have the life-changing experience of being seen and heard? I believe this story is calling us to share the good news that God has promises and blessings for everyone. Amen.